Chapter 6, again, a very practical, very, very practical portion of Scripture where it deals with what we do each and every day. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. All right, we are returning to the ninth commandment. And I'm on the page in the book that you have is page 488, where the commandment is. The commandment we're considering, the ninth commandment, you'll see it there at the top of that page. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Then the larger catechism, question 144, which is also on that page, and we've gone through part of it, and we've left off with covering of their infirmities there about the middle, with the reference 14. And we talked a little bit, and I just want to touch on one thing, and then we'll move on to the next phrase. But last time we talked about the aspect of love and its relation to this commandment, right? Now, love gets used in a lot of different ways and has a lot of different applications in one sense. Obviously, here, the commandment is we're not to bear false witness. All right. So how does love play into that? We're not trying to talk and do a big lesson on love. We're trying to understand how love impacts our keeping of this commandment. And that's the only way right now that I wanted to use it last week or even and now as I'm mentioning it. So, we're not to bear false witness, and we've talked about this. One of the most difficult commandments to keep, and especially covering of the infirmities of those that we have interaction with. And so love factors in to head and heart so that we don't say, we don't even think the wrong thing. We're gonna deal with more things that have to do, obviously, with the reputation, because the ninth commandment is about protecting and applying truth, particularly as it relates to others, i.e., we're not lying about them. We aren't even using the truth in the wrong way, so that the truth comes to carry a harm to them, and we're using it for that purpose. All right? So what keeps you from doing that? That's where love starts coming in. Because, again, you stop and think about it. So if it's not love that's going to be there guiding our thoughts and our words and our actions, what is going to be there guiding? No? Indifference? Maybe at best, I just don't care. Except the ninth commandment doesn't let you just not care. You have an obligation. Our duties. We're talking about our duties. But more than likely, it's not going to be indifference. It's going to be some type, some form of anger. Or hatred, revenge, right? Jealousy. Any one of those, and you can probably think of others, that starts the mind and the heart going. And all of a sudden, given the opportunity, the words come out. And we should understand that that can happen very easily, because there's a whole, just about, well, not a whole book, but James certainly deals with that in a great way. I mean, if ever we had to be warned, James does it when he talks about the tongue and just how big a fire that little spark. Just how much damage that little tongue that's in our mouth, obviously dealing with the words, what comes forth, how much harm it can do. What keeps it from doing that? It's where the love comes in. Christian love. Christ-like love. So take what we said last week and keep it within those parameters for the application for this. And again, love would have us take the gospel to people, for example. But that's not part of what we're dealing with right here. We just don't want, you got to guard the heart. And we're going to be dealing some more with some of it. So let me leave it there for the moment, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in some of what we have to say most likely today. All right, so let's move on to number 15. Number 15, after covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces. Well, let me just stop with that one. Freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces. You know, again, that gets to be a little tough to do in word, because you start telling somebody, you know, the Lord's really blessed you here. You know, you're used in a wonderful way here. You get worried that, number one, are they just thinking, well, he's just trying to be nice? The other thing is, we have to be careful that we aren't used, and again, I want to be careful here, that we aren't used of the devil to get somebody too full of themselves. You know? You pat somebody on the back and all of a sudden they think, oh, maybe I'm a pretty nice person. Maybe, you know, and then they think more highly of themselves than they should. Because we all understand, hopefully, we should, that anything we can do and any gift we have is not inherent in us. It's because God gave it to us. And any gift that God gives, God can take away. So never get to a point where just because somebody acknowledges that gift, that we start thinking we've arrived, we've got something. Because apart from God and the help of the Spirit, any gift we have is worthless. Right? Remember 1 Corinthians? Though I do all these wonderful things, and I don't have love, it's worthless. And that's Christ-like love, and you're not going to have that and experience it and employ it without the help of the Holy Spirit. So, we want to do it here as and when it's appropriate. Takes discretion, as a lot of this does. Takes discretion. It never hurts to be thankful and given the opportunity, the right time. You know, if there was something, you know, you go to a friend and, you know, I really appreciate the gift of prayer that God's given you and how you've used it on my behalf. Okay? Now, you don't need to say that every day and every week to somebody. But when you know they've been praying for you about a particular matter, or particularly if you're taking a matter to them and asking them to pray, acknowledging their faithfulness in the place of prayer, that gift of prayer. And it may be other things. You know, we talk about Barnabas and his gift. Nobody talks about him much other than they acknowledge that gift, that he had a particular gift. Paul gets a lot more focus. Certainly he had a gift different from Barnabas. So you don't have to say that much. But that being said, what you do want to do is learn to discern the gifts and blessings that God has given to people, and then let those things benefit you as God would have them do. If somebody, let me use a very practical illustration. If you've got a friend who is a great auto mechanic, all right, it doesn't make a lot of sense when your car has a problem to not recognize and acknowledge the abilities of your friend in dealing with car problems. Right? Sure. We'd call up the person, hey, you got this problem. You got any idea what's going on? Can you fix it? Yeah. Well, we ought to do that even more so in the spiritual realm. But even just in helping one another in the practical realm, in the things of life. If someone has an ability, using that ability, acknowledging that they have that ability, not chafing, not respond, well, why do you think you know so much? You know? Isn't it interesting? The things the devil works up in us sometimes. How we respond to certain gifts and abilities, and we get jealous of them. We get envious of them. We get mad at them. We think they're trying to lord themselves over everybody or whatever. And the Lord's just given them a gift that can be of benefit to you and me. And we respond the wrong way. So, and that's bearing false witness in our heart. When we fail to do that, we've told ourselves, as it were, have we not? They're not worthy of the acknowledgement I owe them. So again, keeping it in context of our commandment, we got to be careful with what we do. All right, let me move on. And if you got comments or questions, feel free to holler. Got to find my place. I keep losing it every time I look up. All right, the freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency. This is a good one. If you look at your proof text there, it's number 16 on page 491. 1 Samuel 22:14, then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all those thy servants as David?" This is Saul he's talking to. "Which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house." Now, if you look at that chapter, Ahimelech had actually had David come to him, and Saul was just looking for anybody and everybody that was a friend of David. He wanted to know where David was so he could kill him. So he calls Ahimelech in, says, "Hey, I understand David came to you and you were blessing him and working with him, and you are basically an enemy of me." Ahimelech says, "No, not so." Now, Ahimelech maybe knew he was a dead man. Maybe. I don't know. But Ahimelech says, no, King Saul. In fact, you got David all wrong. You're making a big mistake here. This man is loyal to you. He wouldn't lift his finger against you. And we see that in the narrative that we have in Scripture, don't we? And Ahimelech says, you ought to consider just how good of a person David is for you. And he's innocent of being treasonous towards you. Well, you know what happened to Ahimelech? Saul took his life. Not only did he take his life, he took his whole family's life. Through an Edomite that Saul had put in his cabinet. Because the priest wouldn't do it. The Israelites wouldn't do it. But the Edomite that he had did. Then went and destroyed the city of Nob. Because Ahimelech confronted him with truth. Defending the innocency of David. And it cost him his life. And his family's life. And that's taking the ninth commandment a long ways. But it's what God required. He spoke the truth. When he needed to speak the truth, perhaps with no regard for his life, I don't know what he was anticipating Saul would do. Perhaps he didn't think Saul would go to these lengths. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he knew he was in a hostile environment. I don't think there's any question about that. But he spoke the truth. It wasn't that he was called upon to do that. Saul didn't ask him. If you read the passage, Saul didn't ask him, "Emily, what do you think about David?"
You think he's a good guy or not? Whose side's he on? He didn't ask him that. No, he was accusing David of being his enemy. And Ahimelech spoke up and said, no. He defended the innocency of David to the end that he died for it.
So, given opportunity, you're not likely to die for it. Well, you may lose a friend, or at least someone who you thought was your friend. You may make an enemy. You may just have somebody that strongly disagrees with you after you do it. But how often do we speak up for somebody and say, wait a minute. Number one, if you really feel this way, number one, you need to make sure you get before the Lord and know how your heart is toward this person, if it's right. But number two, you need to get counsel of people who know and go from there. Defending the innocency. A ready receiving of a good report. Number 17. Paul was good at this, wasn't he? In fact, take a look. Let's just look at a few of the little epistles. Start with Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians. And Paul, Paul starts out a lot of his books and things, or somewhere early on, mentions something. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, we see, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Now, he had heard of it. He had received this good report. And he took it for what it was and rejoiced in it. In fact, take note of the two things that he mentions here. That I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Now, that's a big thing for Paul, and you'll see it, I think, as we take a look at a couple more of these. Look at Colossians, over just a few pages. Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, Colossians 1, 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, right, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Sound familiar? To what he just told the Ephesians. Or what we just read that he told the Ephesians. So, Colossians, we've got the same thing. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, over just a couple of pages, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. He's remembering. He's heard these things. He's acknowledging them. He's remembering. All right? Your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. In 2 Thessalonians, over just a couple more pages, chapter 1. Again, he starts a lot of these with this type of thing. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, he wasn't there in these places most of the time. He was getting reports. He was hearing about this. Because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, and so forth. Right? So, Paul, here, receiving a good report. Hearing. They're growing. They're growing in the Lord. Well, do we rejoice? What's our response here? Now, that's again, let's keep it in context, ninth commandment. We're not to bear false witness.
So when we hear those types of reports, how do we respond? Yeah, I don't know. I know those people. I'm not so sure. You know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What's that? Was that not a violation of the ninth commandment? About Christ himself? You got to be kidding me. This guy from Nazareth? The Messiah? Are you serious? And that would have probably been some of the priests, the Pharisees and Sadducees. But no, this, did they consider the miracles he was doing? We've heard. He's doing wonderful things. We've heard that John the Baptist was preaching and telling them, this is the Messiah. And the response, did they receive a good report? No. Yeah. Remember what I said about the heart and the mind and preparing it? How we react in love? Do we want to hear a good report? Because if we don't, you're not going to receive it. I don't care how good it is. You're going to find a reason to doubt it. You're going to find a reason to dismiss it. Violation. The ninth commandment. Receiving a good report about somebody's growth in the Lord. How God's protected somebody. How God's using somebody in the work of the kingdom. Just somebody's general success. Well, are we happy that somebody prospers? Oh, I don't know why the Lord's blessing them. Maybe the Lord doesn't know as much about them as I do. Really? But that's the way we act, isn't it? We're jealous or envious or whatever, but we don't think of it that way. We think of why God shouldn't be blessing or using somebody the way he is. The old human heart, unfortunately. All right, receiving a good report. An unwillingness to admit of an evil report. So just the flip side of it. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's always better to talk to somebody than to talk about them. All right? You got a problem, you go talk to them. And you tell them, I got a problem. Help me understand. Why did you say this? Why did you do this? Or somebody told me, and I'm not accepting it, but I want to come and ask you. Because I can't defend you until I know. So you go and you say, is this true? Because if it's true, maybe you can now help them. Well, brother, sister, let's deal with this according to Scripture. You need to repent here. But if it's not true, then you can go back and you can say, you're spreading an evil report. I'll have none of it. And you better stop. Because you're violating the ninth commandment. Hey, again, you do it in the right way. But rejecting. How quickly? Again, has a lot to do with how our heart and mind is toward that person. Toward something that person's connected with. And if we can find fault, boy, if we get an evil report, I knew it. I knew that that person was like that. And it's not true at all. You know, just stop people short and say, look. You know, they'll say, if you don't have something nice to say about something, don't say anything at all. You know, you can't always do that, but it's not a bad general principle. Well, the same thing's true about listening. If somebody doesn't want to tell you something good about somebody, then you say, I don't want to hear it. Have you talked to them about it? No. Well, then don't talk to me. You know, because I don't know. And the last thing I want to do is be guilty of receiving somewhat as truth an evil report, a report that's not true. Right? It's kind of what Eve did, wasn't it? When the devil came and said, you know why God said what he did? Because God knew. God's withholding from you. God's not doing right by you. And he got in Eve's head. And Eve listened. Instead of saying, no. God loves me. God's given me everything. God wouldn't withhold anything from me that I need. That would be good for me. She entertained an evil report. Right? She entertained an evil report. And it went from there. All right. My next section, which is, starts with discouraging tale-bearers. And tale-bearers, flatterers, and slanderers. That one little section I've labeled as preventing untruth. Now, these things overlap big time. So, but they're different. There's a slight difference. A talebearer is someone who's trying to, as I see it, is someone who's trying to inflict wounds. You know, to do harm in some way, to some degree. And we'll look at some of this. A flatterer is someone who's trying to persuade or gain an advantage or allure or do something to your harm, to your detriment, but they're using untruth to do it. Right? And the slanderer is somebody who's just trying to destroy your name, your good name, a false accuser. So let's look at these quickly. Talebearers, I'm going to run out of time and I want to finish. Let me just give you some references and you can look at these if you when you have time. Talebearers, Leviticus 19:16, and you take note when you look at these passages. In several of them, it's noted that God has no use for these kind of people. They're not in his favor at all. Leviticus 19:16. Proverbs is full of things concerning this. Proverbs 11:13. Proverbs 18:8. 26 through 20 through 22. Chapter 26 of Proverbs, verses 20 through 22. The word there in Leviticus and Proverbs is kind of a scandal monger. Some of the others in Proverbs, the word is to roll to pieces. The talebearer is someone who
is seeking to hurt somebody over and over. They enjoy going and telling as many people. They're out. Their end game is to repeat this falsity. That's why they're called a talebearer, right? And their goal is to just hurt him, just keep hurting. For whatever reason, but that's their goal. Flatterers, the smooth talkers, Psalm 5, 8, and 9, Psalm 12, 2, and 3, Proverbs 20:19, 26:28, 29:5, Luke 6:26. Flattering to allure, to deceive, to hurt, to persuade, can be used for all those things. But it engages. If it's true and you think the person will accept it, you don't have to use flattery. Truth works fine. Flattery is when you are trying to get past their guard. Right? You want to get past their guard, so you're using the flattery to get them to accept you a little bit. Right? Well, this is a wonderful thing. Right? Just think. Sometimes salesmen, unfortunately, engage in it quite frequently, don't they? This is the best thing that's ever been invented for this. Never been anything like it. And they know, perhaps, probably, that there are other products just as good. Just as good. Maybe even better. Maybe they know this is a piece of junk. But they're not going to tell you it's a piece of junk because you probably won't buy it, will you, if it's a piece of junk. So they've got to convince you. And how do they do that? They flatter. They allure. They deceive. Ah, this won't hurt you. Think of the number of kids who've gotten hooked on drugs. Just this way. Try it. Won't hurt you. I've been doing it for a long time. You'll like it. You'll enjoy it. It'll do something for you that nothing else has ever done. Yeah, it will. It'll take you and ruin your life. Maybe even take your life. They're not going to tell you about the bad stuff. They're not going to tell you about the time they were in the hospital with an overdose. They're not going to tell you about the friend that died from bad stuff. They're not going to tell you about any of that. Flattery. Slanderer, Psalm 101:5. That's in our text on page 491. Who privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Him will I cut off, slanders his neighbor. Proverbs 10:18 and 1 Timothy 3:11 also go with that. All right? The last section, the sixth section, starts after number 21, loving care of our own good name and defending it when need requireth. Keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest. First part, loving care of our own good name and defending it when need requireth. Now, I've got a few little things here. Those proof texts there on page 491. Number 22, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold has to do with developing a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen. It's what I want. Right? It's what I want to develop. It's what I want to have. Defending's the next one. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Christ himself defending who he was and the power that he had and where it came from. I'm not doing this because I'm of Beelzebub. The devil's not the one that's giving me the ability to do this. Not me. You're wrong. Christ himself defending his name. Sometimes you let it go. Sometimes you don't. That's defending the name. Psalm 15:4, number 23 there. Keeping of lawful promises has to do with keeping our word. Keeping our word. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So now we're displaying a good name. You made a promise, found out you made a mistake. Things weren't what you thought, but you said, I'll do it. And you don't go back and say, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Things weren't like I thought. If I'm going to do it, you're going to have to pay me more or whatever. No. Gave his word. You know, the old saying, he's a man of his word. That's what this is talking about. I told you I'd do it. I don't care what it costs me, I'll do it. Now, it means we should be careful that we don't make rash promises and decisions. Scripture gives us examples of what happens when you do that. But as much as life within us, we keep our word. 24, the last part of this, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Now, why is that here? What do you think? We're in the ninth commandment, not to bear false witness. And why do we have this little phrase, the last thing in this catechism answer? Why do you think we have that? Are we by nature creatures of truth? No. Quite the opposite, aren't we? Now, question. When we are saved, does that make us creatures of truth? Entirely. No. Certainly, our attitude toward truth ought to change. There's a problem if it doesn't. Our desire for truth. But what this phrase is helping us to understand is we have to work. We have to work at developing a spirit within our own hearts so that we can keep this commandment. Look at what it says, at the proof text it gives us. The Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, true, honest, just. Write down our line with the ninth commandment in it. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And what I call this phrase and this passage is developing a truthful spirit. You deal with error. You placate error. You allow error to govern or guide at times. You don't guard. You don't understand what the truth is. We don't know. Why don't we know? Because we haven't read God's word. We don't go look. So we do these things. And then we expect to be truthful in a moment of crisis, in a moment of temptation,
Truth is like everything else. That sanctifying process has got to be working. We've got to be growing. And how do we do that? We set our minds and hearts on things that are true, on what's honest, what's pure. So that, you know, you've heard this. How do they train bank tellers to recognize counterfeit bills? By making them so familiar with a true bill that they pick it up. That's the way we need to be. We focus and we grow. What's true? I want to know what's... That's why the law. That's why the law... It puzzles me. I don't know why Christians don't like the law. I really don't. Because it is such a blessing and benefit and necessary tool to enjoy the Christian life and to please God. If you don't know the truth, what does the New Testament tell us the function of the Word of God, the law, the function of the law was? It was what? A schoolmaster. It was a schoolmaster. Why did it phrase it that way? It was a schoolmaster to teach us, wasn't it? And that's what a schoolmaster does. To teach us. Now, I'm thankful for the law, for without the law, I would not have known what? Sin. And as a believer, I ought to hate sin. But how am I going to know what to hate if I don't know what to love, if I don't know what's true? Okay? So, not to bear false witness. Next week, we'll take a look. Now, I'm not going to spend, but I will call to your attention. You look at the sins that come out of this. And if you don't think this is a big problem, you look at the number of proof texts that are in this next question. I mean, on and on and on it goes. We've covered a lot of it as we dealt with the duties. So I don't plan on, as it were, repeating. Some of it, I'll call attention to a few things. And then once we're done with that one, I will get to Rahab before we leave the ninth commandment. All right, well, I'm over today a little bit. Took a little liberty. The choir's not singing today, so. But I want to give you time to fellowship and go downstairs and do whatever. Join in the prayer room, whatever it may be. So let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful to you for your blessings. Lord, we realize as we consider these things just how difficult and just how corrupt in many ways our own heart is, how much we need to change. So, Lord, as we look into this perfect law of liberty, help us to be changed, to remember and to use then what we see, what we need to take note of and how we need to let that change us and what we need to do to change what we see. Lord, make it a profitable time, this hour that we've had, and more importantly, make thy word profitable to our hearts in our everyday life. So go with us now. Bless and bless especially as we come together to worship. For I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.